Open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our text this morning is going to be in verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is a quarrel among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray this morning before we go in. Father, we just thank you for your word. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have to say to us. In your Son's name, amen. So this morning, the title of the message is Pride and Division Within the Church. And I heard a phrase one time by a friend of mine, and it's stuck with me ever since. He said, where there's people, there's problems. And I think we all can relate to this. Human nature brings forth almost an endless amount of difficulties. So the question we have to ask this morning, and specifically when we're looking at the text and then applying it to our own lives, is what happens when you gather a church full of sinful human beings under one roof? Naturally, problems are going to arise. We would be naive to think otherwise. So I'm going to make a confession this morning, and probably everybody already knows this, but when I walked through the door, I brought with me two things. First thing I brought was my wife. The second thing I brought was my sin nature, my sinful tendencies. I brought that with me when I came in to church. So Seventh Reformed Church became a church with a sinner when I walked through the front door, or the side door, or whatever door that I walked in. I brought my sin nature. But guess what? When you walked through the door this morning, you brought your own sin nature with you as well. So what we do when we walk through the doors of the church is we bring this with us. We bring this with us, and we bring it under one roof. What happens with this is we have divisions, gossips, cliques are formed within churches, fights happen, even church splits. I don't know if anybody in here has ever been involved with a church that has had a church split. I've been involved with two in the past, and they are very, very ugly. And to this day, you can still, when you talk with some of the people, you can still feel the heat coming off of them when they speak about what happened in that church that caused the split. Human beings, our sin nature, it's still there. Selfishness, pride, control, wanting things our way. And when we don't get what we want, or when we don't get what we think is right, or what we think we have a just cause for, we end up fighting. Even if you are born again and you are sitting here this morning, the presence of sin still remains in your heart. You bring this to the table. So this is why the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10 through 17, is addressing the fights and the quarrels and the divisions and the sin that becomes apparent within a church. Notice this, though. All the problems that he brings up in this letter, and their Corinthian church is full of problems. All of the problems that he brings up, this is the first one that he addresses. If we go back to verses 1 through 9, we see the blessings that God has given the Corinthian church. Paul starts out on a positive note. So he starts out with all of the blessings, all of the grace that we've received from Christ in verse 1 through 9. And now 10 through 17, he's going to start with the problems. And the first problem that he starts with are fights and divisions within the church. In verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's going to now get down to business. He starts out warm and gentle. "I appeal to you, brothers." Verses 1 through 9 were the blessings from God. But now we're going to start getting into some things. And the first thing I want to mention to you, Corinthian church, is the fighting and the pride and the divisions that exist among you. Continuing in verse 10, "That there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." So let's stand back for a moment. Why do quarrels and fights and divisions and pride exist within a church? It's because of the state of our hearts. You and I both bring this into the church with our sin nature. James 4:1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Everything that we see in the church externally with the fighting starts internally within our hearts. Disagreements and arguments, part of living in a fallen world. Competition, ingrained in us at an early age. We have to win. Pride tells us we have to be right. Even when we're wrong, we have to be right. Selfish, independent desires are the root cause for the divisions that take place within a church. We want things my way. We think our way is the best way. And when we are in opposition to somebody else, we handle it sinfully, and we make the problem even worse. Is this what Jesus wants for his people? Simple answer, no. John 17:21, the high priestly prayer. Jesus said, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Are we giving a clear message to the world of brotherly love? Not when we're fighting. How did the early church treat each other? Acts 2, 44 through 45. "All who believed were together, and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as many as had need." The early church in the book of Acts was one solid unit. Now, it's not to say that there are problems there, but they reconciled the problems. They worked it out together. We also see this in the Old Testament, Psalm 33:1. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." So when Paul tells the Philippian church to think the same way with one purpose, he meant exactly that. This isn't just a suggestion that, you know, we should just be united in one mind and one purpose. It's not just simply something that you throw out there and when we get around to it, we're going to do this. He meant exactly this. We are not to fight. We are not to do anything out of selfish pride and ambition, bitterness, rivalry, envy, gossiping, not to be found within the church. So what's the solution? You have two brothers or two sisters who are in conflict. What's the solution? The solution isn't hard. The problem is pride gets in the way. We have to approach this prayerfully. If there is a dispute between two people or a group of people within a church, first, it has to be approached in prayer. And I'm not just saying just some superficial prayer. When we pray about this, and we are going to meet one-on-one with the individual that we are having problems with, or if a group is coming together that disagrees, every single person who's involved in this must come before the Lord in prayer. Why? Because what we are doing is focusing on what sin we are bringing to the table, not what the other person's bringing. What sin are you bringing to this problem? Even if it's only 10%, and the other person is 90% in error, you are still bringing 10% to the problem. But our pride says, well, I didn't do this. But maybe we reacted in a certain way. Or maybe we egged the person on to get a little bit more angry. Or maybe we started gossiping about this and now it's spreading throughout the church. All of these are sinful responses. So what ends up happening is what we have to do is when we come together to meet, to reconcile out our differences, we have to do this with a prayerful attitude. What am I bringing to the problem? And then as you meet with the individual, confess this one to another. Get the problem out on the table. Put the pride aside and work it out. Don't let your pride take over. Don't become bitter and angry. Don't find somebody to go and whisper all your little secrets to before and after the meeting. This is what creates division in the church. Now, if this doesn't work and that problem still continues, there's a second option. It's to meet with the elders, to meet with the leaders of the church. Have the elders of the church listen thoroughly to both sides equally. So if you can't reconcile the problem, this is what the elders are for. Bring it to them. Have them thoroughly listen to both sides equally. Have them come to a conclusion. And when they come to the conclusion, listen carefully to what they have to say. This is why the Lord has created the elders, the leaders, the structure within the church to handle problems such as this. Hebrews 13:17 tells us this. It says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So there's a process, there is a method, there is a structure, a biblical way of working these things out. But if this is not first done in prayer, if this is not first done in setting aside what the other person has done and just focusing on you and what you are bringing into the church or what you are bringing into the problem that is sinful, that's the key. If that is not done and you're doing this out of pride and you're doing this out of selfish ambition, it's never going to get resolved. Humble yourselves. Submit to the Lord. Don't let your pride take over. Don't start gossiping. This is what creates divisions within the church. And wherever we see disunity, and wherever we see internal fighting within the church, there you're going to see our sin nature on full display. This is how the world conducts itself on a daily basis. If you have the 9-to-5 and you're working in a setting where this is happening constantly, all day long, and when you leave, you go home, you just want to relax, you want to rest because you're dealing with all of the gossip, all of the pride, all of the backstabbing. We don't want to bring that within the church. This is what Christ has called us out of. So we don't want to bring those same mindsets, those same reactions into the church because then we bring the world system into the church. We don't act any different than they do. And the world doesn't see a distinction between the church and itself. We harm the testimony of Christ when we do this. Pride, wanting to be lifted up higher than everybody else. It's the common cause for fights and divisions. So be on guard within yourself. Look for these tendencies within yourself. Be aware of your sin patterns when you get in disagreements with somebody. Confess these over to the Lord. Confess these to one another. Christ at the center, if we are humbling ourselves, will sanctify us so we can overcome the remnants of sin that still exist within us. So Paul adds more insight now in our text this morning. In verse 12, when a member declares their loyalty to a prominent teacher within the church or a specific pastor or theologian in general. Notice now, am I of Paul? Am I of Apollos? What is happening in the Corinthian church? They're starting to identify themselves with a human being. Christ is set aside. I'm of this person. I'm of that person. Starting to creep into the church, and this is what Paul is calling out. The sin of the Corinthian church here is identity with a human being over identifying oneself solely with Christ. Paul tells us this in verse 13 when he rhetorically asks this question, is Christ divided? The answer is no, not at all. The church is the body of Christ. Christ can't be divided. But yet, we, in our sin nature, do this and attempt to do this all the time. We create the differences in the church. It's due to our own lack of understanding. It's due to the effects that sin has on our mind and on our heart. Christ is pure. Christ is undivided. But in our own human nature, in our own pride, in our own idolatry, we bring that division in. Loyalty to any human being over Christ is a sin. Loyalty to any church document over Christ is a sin. Loyalty to any favorite preacher or theologian over Christ is a sin. We have excellent ways of rationalizing this, getting around this, thinking we're not doing that when we very well are doing that, but we're tricking ourselves through self-deception. We think within ourselves, wow, our favorite pastor, he's so smart. My favorite preacher, he has such passion. They're obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at the following they have. Look at the size of their church. Look how many books. When I go to Baker Book House, all of these books that this one author has. So we trust and we begin to follow whatever they say in a manner that places them on par with Scripture. If this preacher, if this theologian said it, it's got to be true. And when someone disagrees with your favorite pastor, someone disagrees with your favorite theologian, going to come to head. We begin to get defensive. We retaliate, and now divisions start within the church. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Divisions begin. Now, every denomination has its line of theologians that helped form it, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Every denomination has its own line of confessional statements that were written to address the problems of their time. That's good. We want on paper what we believe. If somebody asks you, what does this church believe and stand for? We want to give them substance. Here, this is what we believe. These are good things. So far, so good. But when we take these things and elevate them above Christ and his word, or even more tricky, when we subtly take these things and elevate them at the same level. No, we don't put them above Scripture. But functionally, in our hearts, we trick ourselves, and now they're at the same level as Christ is his word. That's the problem. Most often, we won't even recognize or confess that we do this. We may not even realize that we do this. It's a sin. It takes place silently within our hearts, but over time, we become overly traditional, and it takes priority over the gospel itself. We develop such an admiration for someone or something that it clouds our judgment. Now it becomes the lens that we filter all of our thoughts through. Rather than Christ and his word alone, we bring in something else now that comes alongside of it. Oh no, we don't put it above, we tell ourselves. But functionally, it works at the same level as the gospel. We make an idol out of a human. We make an idol out of a faith statement. And it replaces the preeminence of Christ. And it replaces the supremacy of Scripture. Which is why Paul, himself an apostle, says in verse 13, "Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the theologian, what are they? They're simply the messenger. Paul was an apostle, and he doesn't want to be seen as anything else but a messenger or a herald to the king. That's it. That's all he says. Now, if the Apostle Paul is saying that, everybody falls under that. But you say in your heart, well, they're so well known, they're so popular, they're so articulate, they've written so many books. They're such good public speakers. They're so well known. True, the Lord may be using them. That's not a sin, but is their fame and talent taking your focus off of Christ? And now you start to filter everything through the lens of that one preacher or theologian. If so, you're making an idol out of the person. The Apostle Paul understood this problem all too well, which is why he states in verses 14 through 16, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anybody else. Paul is saying here he doesn't want anyone to say that they were baptized in his name. Paul doesn't want anyone to brag about the fact that he did something for them to the point where they are now elevating him up. Why? Because he does not want one ounce of glory to be taken from God and to be put on him. Paul absolutely refuses to be made into an idol by any person that he comes into contact with. He is going out of his way to make sure that people are not making a cult following out of him. He understood this one important fact. The messenger of the king is never to get in the way of the king himself. That there is a 100% transmission of our praise going straight to God. And that it doesn't get diverted this way, it doesn't get diverted that way, onto a human being, onto a document, or onto a theologian. God is getting 100% of the praise and the glory. And this is what Paul is writing about here. He does not want anybody making an idol out of him. So we have responsibilities. The preacher has responsibility. The church member has responsibility. What are these responsibilities? There's going to come a time when the preacher stands face to face with God. And he's going to have to give an account. And it's going to be made evident on that day. How many times the preacher intentionally got in between God and the listener for their own fame and for their own notoriety. So the real true intention as to why somebody stands up front and preaches, is it to be seen by people? Is it to be making a name for themselves? Is it so they become more popular? Is it so people respect them? So when they just say something, everybody just takes it as gospel. See, what this preacher's doing is he's getting in the way of the worship of the congregation to God, and he's inserting himself in the middle, and he's taking glory away from God. The responsibility of the church member, we are all going to stand before God, and the church member will as well, and they're going to stand before God, and what's going to be made evident on that day is how many times the listener placed the preacher in between themselves and God. Do we put our favorite preachers and theologians in the line of sight of when we're worshiping God so God's glory gets deflected and gets focused on a human being? God sees it. He sees our hearts. And the problem is that now we become identifying with somebody other than Christ. Now we have men on pedestals. And this is what's bringing division into the Corinthian church. Either way, both examples are clear on how God's glory gets deflected. So in verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul wasn't a very good speaker. He didn't rely on his rhetorical ability. He didn't rely on his emotional persuasiveness or his popularity or his resume. All he wanted to do was proclaim the message of the king. That's it. All of these excess things that the church of Corinth is doing is sinful, and he wants nothing to do with that. All he wants to do is to be a clear communicator of the gospel message. So being a good public speaker, it's not a sin. Speaking with genuine passion and concern is just fine. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being able to communicate and to articulate well to an audience. There is no sin there. There's nothing wrong with having a certain favorite pastors and theologians that you like to consult and listen to. Again, that's not a sin. You prefer one style over the other. You prefer one's theological writing over another. There's nothing wrong with it. We have our preferences. And the Lord has all made us in a unique way where we like listening or reading somebody else than somebody else. That's fine. There's no sin there. The problem is this, is the true motivation as to why you're listening to that person. Is it to be entertained? Is it to hear a good orator at work? Is it to be moved and swayed by the emotional fluxes in their voice? Is it because when you listen to this person, they just make you feel better? Or is it because, wow, that pastor, that theologian, they're just so smart, they're so likable, they're so popular, they're so well known? So it kind of becomes like a bandwagon, and you just jump them on board because everybody else is doing it. It's not a sin to have favorites here and preferences of who we like to listen to and who we like to read. But what we really have to start filtering out is why? What's my motivation behind why I'm doing this? It becomes sinful when our main motivation is to hear the voice of a man over the voice of God. Do we listen mostly to hear the preacher and their personality? Or are we wanting to hear the voice of God through the preacher as they preach the gospel message? That's where we want our hearts to be. We're hearing the voice of God through the Word of God. The pastor or the theologian or the church document is simply just a conduit of that. The voice of God through the Word of God. But if our focus is taken off of the Word of God and put and focused on the individual or the writer or the document, then God's glory is being diverted away from himself. And now we have man on a pedestal. And over time, we all have our favorites. And like the Corinthian church, division starts to come within. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I've heard some pretty dull preachers over my time of listening. People who really are not very good communicators. But the message was of tremendous power. I was cut to the core. Not because of their ability. They weren't very good at communicating or speaking, but boy, when they preached, somehow, I don't know, the Holy Spirit within us, communicating through the word, the individual preaching is just the conduit. God works. The gospel message came across clear. But now the flip side to that, I've heard some eloquent preachers, as though they were running for public office, and very little gospel truth was communicated. But they were fun. They were entertaining. They made me feel good. They could cheer you up. But the gospel content was limited. Why? Because they were placing themselves in between the individual and God. They became the focal point. They became the centerpiece. And the gospel and the message was set aside. When Paul says that in verse 17, the cross of Christ being emptied of its power, that's how it happens. When the focus goes off of the voice of God through the word of God and onto the individual giving the message. This is called the cult of personality. We follow somebody because the way they speak or the way they make us feel or how popular they are or how well known they are. I don't care about that. Is the gospel message coming out clear? And if it's a small church with a small congregation who nobody's ever heard of, but the preacher is just on point with the word, phenomenal. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the other things. We don't want to be emotionally moved, but not being spiritually nourished by the word. I'd rather be spiritually nourished by the word and have very little dynamic in the speaker, because the power is in the word through the indwelling Holy Spirit, not the conduit, not the man giving the message. No preacher has ever saved anybody. No evangelist has ever saved anybody. No missionary has ever saved anybody. God is the one who saves through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word. We are just the messenger of the King. We are just the herald. If you go back into the medieval times, riding in the back of the chariot, going from town to town to town, opening up the scroll, the king says this, rolling it back up, going to the next town. Nobody ever looked at the herald and said, wow, he's awesome. Wow, bring him here. Wow, he's just the messenger with the scroll. It's the king's message that matters. No herald, the power, the authority isn't in the herald. All he's doing is conveying what the king says. But how we make idols and how we make a cult out of a personality because of their dynamicness, but the gospel message is emptied of its power because the person becomes the focal point. No pastor, no minister, no evangelist, no theologian has ever saved anybody. It is God who saves by his grace. We are merely his instruments. We are merely doing the work that the king has set us out to do. So where does this leave us this morning? Obviously, don't put pastors and preachers or theologians on pedestals. Don't fight over your favorite ones. Don't bring that division within the church. But the first things first, personal responsibility. Owning your actions. Recognizing what sins you bring to the table when you walk through the door. Second, personal accountability. Not shifting blame to somebody else, but when there's a problem, prayerfully going to the Lord, setting aside everything that individual has done. Lord, let me focus on myself and my heart and my own sin. What am I contributing to this problem? And then meeting with that individual humbly to work it out. Our tendency is to justify our actions, to look at the other person, to look at what they did wrong. We need to take responsibility and own what we bring to the table. Secondly, ask yourself, what did I contribute to this problem? There's a problem between me and somebody else or a group. What did I contribute to it? How could I have done things different? What can I say? What can I do that will rectify this situation? Now, you don't want to compromise. You don't want to overextend. But my responsibility, my accountability, my sin nature, what do I need to change in order to make this problem go away? What are some common ways that you normally respond? So you catch yourself the next time. You got that urge to respond in a certain way, but oh yeah, I know. When somebody does this, I get like this. And you start to catch these things. You start to write these things down. You start to pray these to the Lord. Lord, I get like this. Take this from my heart. Sanctify me, Lord. It's bringing sin into the church. It's bringing division into the church. Help me see my flaws. What tendencies do I bring when I walk through the door? Shifting the blame is the easy way out. We don't have to take account for our actions. We don't have to face the person one-on-one. We never have to look in the mirror. That's the natural, sinful way of handling these problems. And it doesn't work. They multiply. They don't get dealt with. What are my idols? What celebrity, pastors, theologians do I have in my heart? Confess these over to the Lord. Don't bring this within the church. Keep Christ and his word at the center. These other things, these pastors, theologians, church documents, are excellent guides. They're like the railing when you go down a stairs. But they're not the substance themselves. Christ is the substance. Functionally, do I claim to be of somebody or something else? Functionally. Now, I'm never going to say it verbally, but functionally in my heart, do I operate that way? It's okay to label our theology and our beliefs. It's okay to have certain pastors and theologians that we like. It's okay to look and to learn and to read the church documents we have. All of that is good. Just don't make them into an idol and don't take the glory away from God and put it on to another human being. Just as long as Christ is functionally in your heart and we're not placing anything else in the pathway of our praise when we're giving thanks and glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray for peace and unity within the church, that we recognize our own selves, and that we keep you at the center of our hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, may our conduct be of such a way that when the world is looking at us, they're saying, boy, how much they love one another. Help us to set aside our pride, Lord. Help us to set aside our anger and our bitterness. Confess this all to you and work this out together. In your son's name, amen.